What a wonderful, wonderful night when the Son of God was born. A wonderful night. And that's what she was singing about. That's what I want to speak about today. The wonderful night when the Son of God was born. We go back, and you don't have to turn there now, but later we'll go into the book of Genesis. But remember that Satan has always fought the seed from being born. He's always hated that idea. So we had Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that was beautiful and pristine, but they fouled up, didn't they? That's why everybody in this building today is a sinner. If you hadn't, anybody hadn't told you lately, you're a sinner. You are a sinner, all right? We all came from Adam and Eve, and so we're sinners. But they committed that sin and threw things into chaos. God gave them two children, Cain and Abel. And Satan hates the seed line. And so we have the first murder that was ever mentioned in all of the world, where Cain slew Abel. God had given Adam and Eve the responsibility of raising those two boys. Now what do you do? Because Satan is attacking the seed line. And she mentioned something that was very important. Here we have a double tragedy. One is dead. Abel is dead. One is dead. But another tragedy, besides one being dead, is that the seed line is now gone. That particular seed line. The one through whom Jesus would be born that night. And in Genesis 4:25, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me," notice these two words, "another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And so God is still in charge, isn't he? The devil is attacking. He tried to mess things up and tried to destroy the seed line, and he did not want the seed line to go on, but she said, "God's given me another seed." Another seed, and his name is Seth. We fast forward to a man by the name of Abraham. And when we come to Abraham, we still have a problem. Because Abraham is 100 years of age, and he and his wife are old, wrinkled people, and they have no promised seed that has come yet. But it had to be through them that the seed came that Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born to. And yet here they are, he's 100 years of age, and his dear wife, and God said, "I'm going to take matters into my own hand, and I'm going to turn this thing into something good." Now, turn to Genesis 21, if you will, and look at verses 1 through 5 as we go to this time, where he said in verse 1, Genesis 21, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." Genesis 21:1, now verse 2. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." You see, that was a miracle, folks. It should have been an impossibility. But you see, when God's in charge, he takes care of that. No way it should have happened, but God said, yes, the lineage has to go on. And there has to be ultimately the Messiah born through the seed of Abraham, as I promised. So that was a wonderful night when you go back when Isaac was born, wasn't it? Because God used him to carry the seed on. Then turn to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22, verses 22 through 24. And we go to the life of Jacob, and God is still working. And here we find that Rachel is barren. Isn't it amazing how God allows things to show himself to be who he really is. And Rachel was barren, and the Bible says that he knew Rachel. And so he was preserving the seed again. In verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and God opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Have you ever heard of him? I think our pastor preached on that a while back, quite a bit. What a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Rachel was barren. Jacob knew Rachel. And she preserved the Jews. Otherwise, if Jacob had not been born and Jacob had not gone into all the chaotic problems he had and been sold into slavery and then become prime minister of that country, the Jews never would have gone there. They never would have been preserved, and the lineage would have been wiped out, and that's exactly what the devil wanted. And Joseph said, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. God's still in charge. He's running the seed line right along the way it should have been. And what a night it was when Joseph was born. Thank God Joseph was born. Well, later on, they're in bondage. And now we have another problem. Here they are in bondage. And Pharaoh has placed them in that bondage, that Egyptian bondage. And we read about it in Exodus 1:13, where the Bible says, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. And all their service, when they made them serve, was with rigor. They were slaves. And here they are in a country, strangers in a country. And yet God has preserved them, but they're slaves. And they need to get out of there. And the seed line needs to be born. And they wanted all of the babies to be killed. All of the babies to be killed. What a night it was when Moses was born. A great night. And so Satan said, I want to get rid of Moses. I want to get rid of all the Jewish babies and all of the male children so they can't have any more children. And that will stop the seed line and Messiah will never be born. But the parents said, we believe God's going to use him. And by faith, Jochebed and Amram put Moses in a little basket in the bulrush, and you know the story, how God preserved him, even sent him back, let the government pay the bill and sent him back home to mom and daddy, and they raised him, and then later on, he was the chosen vessel that God used to bring them out of that land. God spared them. What a great night when Moses was born. I might say this to you, mothers and daddies, they felt like God would use him. That was a great night. May I say to you, you ought to feel like God can use your children. And I know that all of us want them probably to be a CEO or president or a medical doctor or something like that. But let me tell you, God wants you to give your children to him, and God wants your children to be used for his honor and glory. They did it by faith. We ought to do it by faith. The greatest thing you can do is put them behind the plow, so to speak, and let them serve Almighty God. Whether they have the PhDs or anything else, if you can train them and teach them to love God and serve God, you've done a good thing. And Jochebed and Amram said, I believe God's going to use it. And then we come to the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. They say the Reed Sea was very shallow. How did it drown all those people if it was that shallow? No, it was a deep, deep Red Sea. And who was it that led them across? It was Moses. And God preserved the Jewish people and got them on the other side and headed them toward Canaan. They had some problems, but they got there. Later on, there are more problems with the Jewish people. There was a divided kingdom. They wanted kings like all the other countries. That wasn't God's will. But they wanted kings, and then they had the divided kingdom. They had the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And Ahaz was a king over Judah. And Israel, the northern kingdom, the king there, and the king of Damascus went after Judah. And the king of Assyria joined them later and gave him a hard time. And there was Tiglath-Pileser, and they closed the temple. And it was a sad thing whenever the king closed that temple, Ahaz closed it. And there were some dark clouds, and it looked like the seed line wasn't going to go on. They went into captivity. And Ahaz, believe it or not, went into abomination and led them into idolatry and to take up the ways of Tiglath-Pileser. What a dark day it was. But right in the midst of that, right in the middle of it, God sent a prophet. His name was Isaiah. And you can read about how Ahaz did all these terrible things, but God sent a prophet to telescope down with prophecy and tell us that the Messiah was still going to come no matter what the mess they had. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now Isaiah is telling Ahaz back when they were in a big mess. God sent him to give this promise. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Thank you, Isaiah, for that promise. What a great promise. When it looked like everything was bad and nothing was going to turn out right and the Jews were not going to be able to bring Messiah into the world. By the way, we're in a mess in the world right now, aren't we? We really are. We're in a mess in this country. Now, I know some of you think that Donald Trump is the Savior. And brother, he's going to work everything out. We're never going to have any more problems. I don't know how you voted. I think I held my nose and voted for him. But at any rate, it was the lesser of the two evils. I hear that he may have gotten saved. I'm sort of like the pastor. I'll believe it whenever, after a little time passes by and we see the fruit of it. But I'm going to tell you, our hope is not in Donald Trump. He may do some good, and I sort of like some of the things he's doing, but we've got problems with ISIS. We have problems with the radical Muslims, and friend, that's not going away. We have all kinds of problems in the world that are out there, but I'll tell you who's going to cure our problems, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So be of good cheer, my friend. Jesus is here, and he's going to solve all of those problems. Well, Isaiah tells them that. 700 years later, the skeptics are saying, "Where is he? We haven't seen the Messiah. Where's the promise of his coming?" Sort of like the people are asking today. "We don't believe he's coming," Peter said. They said, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Back then, about 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy, the skeptic said it hadn't happened yet. Isaiah 9:6 hasn't happened yet. But thank God for Luke 2:7. The Bible says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes." You got defeated, Satan. "And laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in an inn." Jesus was born. The seed came in to the world. What a night! Do we understand what a night it was when Jesus was born? Oh, that ought to excite our soul to think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, this was not just any other normal birth. This was a virgin birth. This was the seed line that had been prophesied by the prophets and by Isaiah. It was the answer to Eve, an answer to Adam, an answer to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And finally, it was an answer to Joseph. And Jesus Christ, thank God, was born. I think of the story of the paralytic that was by the pool of Siloam. He had been there 30 years. He needed rescuing. He needed help. But there was nobody that could help him. He couldn't even get to the water. But along came Jesus. And did he take care of it? He took care of it, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ healed him. And he was totally healed. He was helpless, but Jesus came and Jesus helped him. Thank God Christ was born. He is help for the helpless. He is hope for the hopeless. He is salvation for the sinner. And only Jesus is salvation for the sinner. Ladies and gentlemen, we're celebrating more than a baby's birth. A pretty little dimpled baby's birth, maybe. We're celebrating the birth of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it all mean? He was born in Bethlehem. so that we could be born into His kingdom. I'm glad I'm in the kingdom of Jesus Christ today. Because He was born in Bethlehem, I'm born to His kingdom. How do you get into that kingdom so you can know you're going to heaven? How can that happen? You have to be born again. Good news, Christ was born so you can be born again. What does that mean? Can't go back in your mother's womb and come through the physical channels of birth, but you're spiritually dead. Everybody's spiritually dead. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is to be born again. And when Jesus comes into your heart, He quickens your spirit. You're brought alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new birth. You are born again. Because Jesus was born, you can be born again. And I hope you have been born again. Christ was born. That's good news. By the way, Christ volunteered to come to this earth. Nobody forced Him to come to this earth. And I'll tell you today, nobody's going to force you to get saved. Nobody's going to come twist your arm and force you down to the altar. If they do, it won't mean anything. But my dear friend, nobody can force you to get saved and to come to Jesus, but He was born so you can be born again. You have to make the choice and the decision to accept Christ as your Savior. That's what I did when I was a 9-year-old lad. That's what most of the people in this building have done. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have been born again. It's not by your feelings. Jesus didn't go to the cross because of His feelings. Jesus went to the cross to do the Father's will. And the thing you have to do to be born again is do what God says. Well, what does God say? Join a church, get baptized, do your good deeds? No, 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 not any of those things, my friend. But you've got to be born again, born from above, born by the Spirit of God. Christ comes into your heart. You must be born again. Thank God you can be born again anywhere. Well, what do I have to do to be saved, preacher? Well, ask the Bible what it says. What does God say? And here He says it very succinctly, very clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not hope you will, maybe so. I feel sorry for these people who think I'm saved one day and I lose it tomorrow, and I think I'm saved another day and I lose it next week. No, my friend, when you've got it, you've got it. When you really get saved, you're saved for eternity. And all of your sins are placed under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have the same problem that the people had back then. They had no room for Him in the end. You know, that's sort of sad, isn't it? They didn't know who He was. And they had no room for Him in the end. And so they put Him out there in the manger, out in the where the cows would stay. And that was God in the flesh, and yet they had no room for Him in the end. And we would agree that was a sad night and a sad thing, although God was teaching us something through the lowly baby and how God loves people no matter who you are and how humble He came so that we might, if we humble ourselves, be saved. But the reason some people won't let Jesus in now is there's some things you don't want to give up. They didn't want to give up the rooms in the inn. And some of you don't want to give up certain things in your life. You don't give up certain pleasures, certain sins, alcohol, drugs, sex, pride, materialism, on and on and on. There are things you say, I cannot let Jesus in my life, in the end of my life, because He'll mess it up. I won't have any more fun. Are you kidding me, friend? I'm having more fun in my life right now than I've ever had in my life. I'm retired. The deacons come to me and say something's wrong with the roof. I say, talk to the pastor. Don't bother me with that stuff. Talk to him. I can go preach a lot of places, and when I get through, if they like it, they might invite me back. If they don't, that's all right too. If they ask me to come back, I feel good about it. If they don't, I don't worry about it. I go to the next place. But I'm telling you, being saved is fun. It's happiness, joy. I'm not saying you don't have any problems. Don't misunderstand me. But I thank God I'm saved. I'm happy in the Lord. I was at the doctor the other day from a physical. You got to fill out all these things, you know. Do you do this? Do you have any rugs in you? You know, you might fall on a rug, a throw rug. And I'm like, God, night, what does the government want with all that information? And she said, are you depressed? I said, no. Do you ever get depressed? I said, once in a while, not much. I said, do you stay depressed long? No, never. And just question after question, and finally she got it, and she said, well, let me just check these, you know. You must. And I said, well, I'm a happy Christian. You know, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. Oh, listen. Make room for Jesus in your inn. What is it that you don't want to give up to let Jesus in? Now, let me tell you, it's the most foolish decision you've ever made if you hang on to something and you don't let Jesus into your life. I mean, that's foolish. Would you rather have your drugs or die and go to heaven? Would you rather have your promiscuous lifestyle or die and go to heaven? Would you rather have, watch this one now, would you rather have your religion? You know, a lot of religion will send you to hell. You've got to have the right religion. You've got to have the right thing. You've got to be born again. You've got to have Jesus. There's only one way into heaven. Let me tell you, Muhammad is dead. Jesus is alive. And all the religions, Buddha, Hinduism, all of that, we were going in a funeral home the other night, and we passed by a room, and I looked through the window, and there were Hindus down on their faces, just like a lot of Christians might would do. Some Christians won't even do that, but they were down on their faces, and they were worshiping what they knew they didn't know. And there are many gods to many of them. My friend, I don't know how to say it any other way, but they have been deceived, and they will die and go to hell if they don't receive Christ as Savior. And don't hesitate to feel like that's the only way, because that's what the Bible says. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And you're not going to get there through your religion. You say, well, I joined the church. Hoop-de-doo. A lot of people join a church. Joining a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than me walking in the garage makes me an automobile. You know, being baptized doesn't make you a Christian, friend. You say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, great. You got wet. You went down dry. You went down, got wet. You came up wet. You came up a sinner. Being baptized as a baby won't get you there. And all of the different traditions of a religion will not get you there. No matter how many candles you burn, no matter how many prayers somebody is supposed to be saying for you, friend, there is no limbo. And you, if you die without Christ, you go straight to hell. There is no in-between place. And I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. There is heaven and hell, no other place. Your religion will not get you to heaven unless you've trusted Christ as your Savior. The biggest problem to keep you from getting saved is your pride. The greatest sliding board into hell is one's pride. I'm too proud to walk down the aisle. I'm too proud to say I'm a sinner. I'm too proud to admit that I need help. Friend, we all need help. We need help from Jesus Christ. May I ask you as a believer, born-again believer, most of you are, does Jesus have the right room in your house? Have you surrendered all those things to Him? Or do you sort of put Him on the back burner in the back room somewhere and say in your schedule, well, when I can get to you, Jesus, I'll get to you. When I can find a little time somewhere, I might read my Bible. When I can find a little time somewhere, I might have a prayer life that means something and regularly and every day in my prayer life. And I might give up that sin. I'm going to hang on to it a little bit while longer, Jesus. You just have to take the back room and just sort of wait on me, my choice. Friend, that's a dangerous position to be in. We don't call the shots. God does. If there's some practice sin in your life today, you ought to get rid of it. You say, how do you do that? It just bugs me and I'm weak. And no, friend, the Bible says with every temptation there is a way of escape. You're a believer. You have Christ and the Holy Spirit living in you. And you can and should win the victory. Reckon yourself to be dead to the power of sin, and alive unto Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Reckon yourself. I used to say, Daddy, can I go to Buddy Bradshaw's? Stay with him this afternoon after church. Well, I reckon. You know what that meant? It was okay. That was his way of saying, sure, you can go. We need to reckon ourselves to the fact that we are dead to sin. If we'll realize that, we don't have to yield to it. We can have victory. And that's what God wants, is victorious Christians. Victorious Christians. What a night. What a night when the Son of God was born. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. Listen to me very carefully, if you will. Try not to let your mind drift or go on other things. But if you're here and you're not sure you're going to heaven, you're not sure you're saved. Friend, let me ask you very carefully, what if you died today? You don't have any promise of the rest of the day or tomorrow. You ought to come to Christ. The wise thing to do would be to come to Christ. I can tell you He loves you. And I can also tell you He will not reject you. Those that come to Him, He will not in any wise cast out. You need to come to Christ today. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. I urge you to come to Christ. Not to make me feel good, but so you can be born again. And there are some believers here that need to do business with God. You know that your fellowship with God is not where it ought to be. Fellowship is in holiness, truth, obedience, and love. And it's not there. You need to do something about it today. Father, we commit this invitation to you. May your will be done. I do pray, God, and I know it's your heartbeat, that lost people be saved today. And I pray that Christians would do what they should do, what we as believers ought to do. We can commit this invitation into your hands. If there are those here that need to join this church, Lord, help them to have the courage to step out and do it. Those who haven't followed you yet in believers' baptism, we pray that they would, so that they can be in obedience to your command. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, will you come if God's spoken to your heart?